Deuteronomy chapter 27, begin God's word here, the truth of Holy Scripture. Now Moses and the elders of Israel commanded the people, saying, "Keep the whole commandment I command you today. And on the day you cross over the Jordan to the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall set up large stones and plaster them with plaster, and you shall write on them all the words of this law. When you cross over to enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you. And when you have crossed over the Jordan, you shall set up these stones, according to a court concerning which I command you today, on Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord, an altar of stones. You shall wield no iron tool on them. You shall build an altar to the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer burnt sacrifices on it to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and shall eat there, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of this law very plainly." Then Moses and the Levitical priests said to all Israel, "Keep silence and hear, O Israel, this day. You have become the people of the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." That day Moses charged the people, saying, "When you have crossed over the Jordan, there shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand on Mount Ebal for the curse, Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall declare to all the men of Israel in a loud voice, 'Cursed be the man who makes a carved or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret.' And all the people shall answer and say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and or his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow.' And the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's nakedness.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with any kind of animal.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his sister, whether the daughter of his father or the daughter of his mother.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who lies with his mother-in-law.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who strikes down his neighbor in secret.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who takes a bribe to shed innocent blood.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen. Cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them.' And all the people shall say, 'Amen." Beloved in the Lord, as we come to this closing portion of Deuteronomy, I remind you it is a covenant document, a covenant of the great king and his servants, or vassals, as it's often called in the study of Old Testament scripture. When a king felt that his death was imminent, he made his vassals, his servants, swear an oath of allegiance to his designated heir. And that's really what's going on here. Moses is going to make all of Israel swear their allegiance to God's covenant, and there's going to be a new designated leader. That leader, of course, will be Joshua, the one who succeeds Moses, who will at the end of the very verses, or at the end of the chapters in Deuteronomy, Moses' death is recorded. And so Moses is here instructing the people in that covenant that God has made with his people Israel. In fact, he says they are today his people. He reminds them they belong to the Lord. God has covenanted with them. God has made them his. And he reminds them in earlier parts of Deuteronomy that he made them his by redeeming them. And you know very well those verses out of Deuteronomy that speak of God's redemption that open the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who did what? Brought you out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. And that phrase is often repeated throughout Deuteronomy, throughout the Old Testament, as a phrase to remind God's people of what? Redemption. And they're also going to be reminded, as Deuteronomy does in many places, of that redemptive work of God at the Red Sea. When he opened the Red Sea, the people of Israel walked through, they turned around and they watched the chasing army of Israel's enemy coming to capture them. Some of them might have still been shaking a little bit, and then all of a sudden, God closed the Red Sea over Pharaoh and his entire army, and they were completely destroyed. And that great motif, that great theme of redemption, is the theme that is often repeated when it speaks of redeeming them at the Red Sea and how God delivered them mightily by his sovereign hand. And that's what Moses is saying. You're God's people. You belong to him by redemption, and a redeemed people, a saved people, a saved people, they are the people who will serve God. And now he's going to open for them again the redemptive word that speaks of God's commandments. And he speaks in the first 8 verses of 3 things that they must do when they cross over the Jordan. That's the very next thing that's going to happen. As at the end of Deuteronomy, it records Moses' death soon after this takes place. And after Moses' death and Joshua takes control, what's the first thing that they do? They enter the land of Canaan. They go over the Jordan River. And so he says, when you cross over the Jordan, verse 2, to the land the Lord your God is giving you, what are you going to do? Well, the first thing is they're going to set up stones on which the law would be displayed. And they had to then erect an altar for sacrifices. So there's an altar, and thirdly, sacrifices are to be given to the Lord. The people of Israel were a very literate people. You know, sometimes some of the scholars today will reflect back on the Old Testament times and say that they weren't very literate. And, you know, you wonder how they could not be literate and yet you have an Old Testament. Well, what they do is they assign the writing of Deuteronomy to somebody in the 7th or the 8th century instead of Moses. But the Word of God tells us that Moses wrote Deuteronomy. In fact, God wrote some of it. Remember, he wrote the Ten Commandments on the stones that were given to the people of Israel. God had a literate people. They were the covenant people of God who had the Word of God that is written before them. And what Moses is saying is when you go into the new land, you put a spot there with large stones, and they are to be plastered so that you can write on them. What are you going to write on them? You're going to write these laws. You're going to write on them. It's going to be a visual representation of the law of God for the people of God. And when you write it, do it plainly. Make it clear that these teachings are God's word, unlike the teachings of foreign governments or other things like the teachings of Buddha, other religions. In the teachings of Buddha, only the high intellectuals are able to understand his writings, according to the people that follow Buddhism. It's not clear. God's word is absolutely clear. When he says, you shall not, in the Ten Commandments, whatever it is, it's absolutely clear. There's no room for error. There's no room for saying, well, I'm not sure when he says, thou shalt not kill, that it means infant children in a mother's womb. No, it does mean you shall not kill. When it says you shall not commit adultery, it doesn't mean that you can go and live with and sleep with or be with a person who is not married to you. Because according to God's word, it's absolutely clear what you may and what you may not do. And he says, I want you to put those commandments on that covenanted wall that you are to build with plaster over it and write them down clearly so that people may see the word of the living God, be reminded of its truth, that they may see when that uncut stone is set up and erected, that whatever is stated on there is God's word. And it's a reminder that God is the one who has given them everything. Remember, in this passage and in many other parts of Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people of Israel, it wasn't you that did it. You know, God didn't say, oh, you opened the Red Sea. God didn't say, you drowned Pharaoh. You did it all. God didn't say, you beat all the people in Canaan as we move forward in the Old Testament. No, who destroyed the Canaanites? God did. Who made all of these things happen? God did. And when they posted these things on that wall, it was a reminder, written reminder. It's like the word of God to us. God has done it. We didn't do it. God has made this. God has done it. God has saved his people. And we receive it by grace from God, who gives it to us by grace. That's why Paul writes in Ephesians 2, in that wonderful book of what? Of grace. That we're saved by grace through faith. And then he says, and this is not of your own. In other words, you didn't do it. You didn't contribute to it. You didn't do something and then God said, I'll accept that. Now you're in. God saves sinners. He does it all. And that stone would reflect that as it tells the people of God's word, reminding them of his blessings and of his curses, reminding them that he is the Lord. The day in which we live is a day in which modern man insists on seeing more and more of life before him as neutral. In other words, devoid of meaning, erasing God from the picture. And in the world today, modern man sees the world as a moral neutral. In other words, he can do whatever he wants to do, well, except maybe hurt someone else, although they're doing a lot of that today and calling it a demonstration of their freedom of speech. But what we find in the world today is that there is no relationship to God. One of the deadliest illusions that is common in our time, and more so lately than ever before, is that we can escape the judgment of God because we've just erased God from our own minds and we can evade any consequence. So we can do whatever we want to do and we don't have to worry about God. What does the scripture teach? The scripture teaches this: there is no realm of neutrality in the universe, in our world, in our society, in our home, in our church, in our workplace. God is there. There is no hiding from God. What did the psalmist do? Look at Psalm 73 with me for a moment. As Psalm 73 speaks, he says, God is good to Israel, to those that are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. I was envious of the arrogant. I saw the prosperity of the wicked. The psalmist goes on. He says, I see the wicked. They're succeeding. I try to do good. Nothing happens. Verse 6, their pride is their necklace. Verse 7, their eyes swell out through fatness. They scoff, verse 8, with malice. They set their mouths against the heavens. Isn't that what we hear today? Don't you see or hear people when you hear the news or you read the newspaper, or maybe even people that you see as you see them in the market? They set their mouths against the heavens. Because they don't believe that God is there. They speak, and all of their speaking is with the knowledge in their minds that God is not present. Behold, verse 12 says, they are at ease. They increase in riches. You look at them, they're doing well. Why am I suffering? I kept my heart clean, verse 13 says, and washed my hands in innocence, verse 14. All day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. I said, if I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Here's the songwriter, the psalmist saying, look at the rich. Look at the unbelieving world. They do all these things. They set their mouths against the heavens. And I struggle to do what's right. I do what God has said. And it's wearisome to me. I don't understand until, verse 17, I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. The psalmist says, now I know our God reigns. He's in control. He puts you in slippery places, yes, but when I was embittered, verse 21, I was brutish in ignorance. Nevertheless, God is faithful. Verse 23 of Psalm 73. You will hold my hand, guide me with your counsel. Afterward, what will happen? You will receive me into glory. God is there. Paul picks up on this, and he says in Romans that God is ever faithful to his people. He'll never let them go. That's why Israel was to put up these great stone, and to put on that stone the greatness of God, to set forth a sacrifice on an altar, and they were to worship God. To worship the God who is sovereign over all things. The one that the psalmist said instructed him, when I went into the sanctuary of God. What happens there in the sanctuary of God? You hear the word of God. You hear the truth of Holy Scripture. You hear that God reigns, he rules, and that though all of these things are done, that he is Lord. And so the psalmist, agreeing with Moses, says that we can stand against the world and its motivation. We can see that people in this world need the instructions that God gives, and he tells them they need that instruction. He says, write it on this rock with, so that you may understand it and that you may live by it, that you may know that God is yours, that you serve a living God, and that he cares for you. That's the whole word of Scripture. We should be greatly comforted in Deuteronomy, in the Psalms, and in Romans, in their teaching that God is caring for us. Is God caring for you right now in what you're going through? Of course he is. He's right there. He will always be right there for you. He will always be able to answer that prayer that you give. He will always be faithful to you because he alone is God. Now we go back to Deuteronomy 27, and at verse 9 it changes and it calls the people of God to be separated by the tribes. Some are to stand on one mountain, some on the other. And then beginning at verse 15, there is a series of curses that are to be expressed upon things that are disobedient to the word of God. Remember, the law of God was a way of life and blessing. Disobedience to the law of God always brought judgment upon people, cursing and death. Men can look for good in this world. But if you look for good in any other place than from God, you're looking at the wrong place. And the standards of God's word that the people are to express here are the standards of God's curse upon disobedience. And it's an extended portion in which he speaks of these curses. Curses upon disobedience. God says, do this. When you don't do this, he brings judgment. Now, people today think they can escape judgment because they've erased God from their minds. They say God doesn't exist. He's a fairy tale God of the Old Testament that the Jews believed and now the Christians proclaim, but they have their own self-religion, you know, and they have so many religions today. The religions where you just feel good, the religions where you go and have, you know, these seances, or you go and have all of these other things that supposedly bring you happiness. There is no happiness, there is no joy, because salvation comes only through God and Jesus Christ. He brings joy. There is no other. And so when God says he will judge disobedience, we need to accept that. Paul accepted that. He said so in Galatians 6, verse 9. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That ought to be pretty clear to us. When you drive home, you drive that way on this road, somebody sowed some corn. And you know what? It's now about 6.5 to 8 feet tall some places. And on the other side of the road, you'll probably see a bunch of beans. Usually it's corn and beans on this road, and most roads. But what a man sows, he sowed corn. What is he going to reap? It's not going to be cauliflower, thankfully. It's going to be corn. When he sows beans, it's going to be beans. That's pretty simple. It's applied in Scripture. Whatever a man sows, he reaps. If you sow something that is disobedient, you're going to get the judgment of God. And that judgment comes in one way or another by God's sovereign power. Even in saving us, the justice of God came, and it came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, God's own Son, that we might not endure that suffering of disobedience, but that we might have the satisfaction of the salvation that God has given us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look briefly at some of these curses that we find beginning in verse 15. It's a religious curse, a casting a metal image, an abomination to the Lord, things made by the hand of a craftsman. And I noticed as I read it again, and sets it up in secret. Well, you know, if it's such a good God, why do you have to do it in secret? He's doing it in secret because it's wrong. Because the word of God says it's wrong. All the people shall answer and say, amen. There's a response here between God and his covenant people. We see this kind of thing in the religious world today. We see astrologers, psychic healers, people involved in seances, and all kinds of these false religions. They're going to be judged by God. Then he turns to the family, and he says in verse 16, anyone who dishonors his father or his mother, disrespect, rebellion, children who disobey their parents, and we've seen this before in Scripture, where if they disobey, and they disobey them to the point where they will not listen, they are brought to the judgment of God, and the people will say, amen. We see that the neighbor and his landmark is not to be messed with. In other words, God has apportioned to each person what he has received. And you don't go over and move your stuff onto your neighbor's land. You don't move the landmark. The landmark used to be what they would put there to mark out what the neighbor owned, and that was, you know, you cut the lawn on your side and the neighbor cuts the lawn on his side. You don't move the marker to say, I've got 10 more feet. And we've seen that. You've seen that. Keep your neighbor in your heart as one that you care for, because what's the great law of God? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Exactly. As yourself. The handicapped person misleads a blind man on the road, exploiting them, taking advantage of them, underpaying them. Instead of complaining about the fact that the government has seen fit to put in these safe sidewalks and had to do all that construction, we ought to be thankful that they're doing that for people that need it. We ought to be thankful for these things, and we ought to be helpful to those who need things if they're handicapped. Social justice, verse 19, someone who perverts justice, and notice it says to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. Usually those are the weaker members of society. They are to be ones who receive everything. You don't pervert justice to them. You don't underpay them. You don't make them work harder than other people. You work to make sure that they are able to enjoy justice as well. And in verse 20 and 21 and so on, he talks about sexual immorality and the perversions of God's word. We don't even need to go into an explanation of how dreadful our society is in terms of these kinds of things. Anyone who lies with his father's wife or uncovers his father's nakedness. Verse 21, someone who lies with an animal, in other words, has immorality with an animal. Anyone who lies with his sister, anyone who lies with his mother-in-law, verse 23, all of these sexual immoral situations are described here as perversions of God's word. And God says they are not to be, and the people all said amen, to affirm their willingness to stand with God's word as God's people. And then in verse 26, we read these words, cursed be anyone who does not confirm the words of this law by doing them. In other words, a great summary verse that says, do what God says. I always kind of figured that was what you were supposed to do. I grew up that way. You know, when I was growing up in the church and as a young man, I was one who had a tendency to sort of reach out and do things that I shouldn't do. And when I did something that I shouldn't do, not only did my parents, or usually the principal in the high school, I knew the path to the principal's office by heart. You know, I would get lectured, I would be talked to, I would be given some information, but you know where that information all came from? Right here, God's word. Do it God's way. Did I do it God's way? No, I suffered punishment. Should I have done it God's way? Yes. I should have known that I should have done what God has declared. And all of these things are here and listed here because they are a rejection of God's appointed purpose in creation. They are pagan practices, the people that are having sexual relations with people that they shouldn't be, because they think that somehow they're going to be blessed by it, whether it's through the deity that's symbolized by the animal, some religions teach that, or by situations where they're just going to be happy that they're doing it. They're doing it because these sexual aberrations are a part of the society in which they live. We live in a Canaanite society today. This was the practice of Canaanite thinking, Canaanite ideology. Canaanites sanctioned all of these things. Our society is just as Canaanite as the Canaanite society. They sanction all of these things, and all of these things are not to be taken lightly. God condemns them. God says, do what I say. Do my word. And all of these blessings and all of these curses cover covenant infractions that are spelled out in God's word. So the series begins with an admonition to recognize that God alone is God. That's verse 15 in this second section. Are you reminded of the Ten Commandments? I am the Lord your God. He is God. He is God alone. The rest of the commandments speak about how we are to live as God's servants to this one true and faithful God. And when God has redeemed us and saved us and given us a new heart, a new desire rises up in our hearts. And what's that desire? How does that work? The new desire is simply this: do God's word. Is that a desire that's risen up in your heart as a believer in Jesus Christ by that new life that comes from the power of God? That new desire that we have as new believers and as believers in Jesus Christ is that we do what God has said. And when we do what God has said, we carry out fully His covenant expectations. That's what God has called you and me to do and to be, his covenant people. We are instructed by Moses here in that. We're instructed by Paul and all of the New Testament to live for God, to live under his word in obedience with thankful hearts for all that he has done for us. And he's done it all. Remember we mentioned that Moses said that, Paul picks it up in Deuteronomy. You're saved by grace through faith, and then what does he say? Not what you have done. You didn't contribute to it. You didn't make it happen, but God has saved you by grace. What's the response to salvation by grace, thankful living, and the glory of God in everything? Everything. At home, at work, when I'm driving down the road, when I meet someone for coffee, when I am doing anything and everything, when I come home at night, everything as a believer in Jesus Christ is to be a response of love to God and glory to his name. May God help us to do so by his grace and for his glory. Amen.